All right, good morning, everybody. Terry, I know you want to eat chicken, but that reminds me of a story. Two boys were sitting in church one day, and one boy, his name was Johnny, and you know, Johnny's always into something, and so he's there with his friend. He invited a friend, and so he got the challenge from a preacher the following week. He's, oh, it's Friends Day, so bring a friend, and so Johnny, he goes to one of his classmates and says, hey, you need to come to church with me. And so there he is, Johnny and his friend are sitting there in the pew, and then the church service starts, and they start, you know, the one speaker gets up, and his friend nudges Johnny, says, hey, what's that? What's going on? And Johnny says, well, this guy here, he's going to make announcements. And so the announcements come, and then the guy gets up, and he says, okay, turn in your songbooks. And his friend's like, what's that mean? And Johnny says, well, we're about to do some singing here. And so he gets up, and then they start singing and all this stuff, and then another guy gets up, and his friend's, Johnny, what's this? Well, this guy, he's going to lead us in communion, and we're going to eat these crackers and chips, and this all has to do with Jesus. And his friend's, all right, so they go through all this, and then the preacher gets up, and the preacher and his friend's like, what's this guy? He's, well, he's the preacher. He's going to bring the message, and he's going to, you know, preach from the Bible and all this kind of stuff. And then his friend, like, okay, and so then the preacher, he takes off his watch and he sticks it on the podium. And his friend says, Johnny, what's that mean? And Johnny says, absolutely nothing. So I don't know how much time I've been given, but apparently if it's me or fried chicken, then I'm going to want some fried chicken too. So, but you know what? All that aside, man, it's just been great for me to be here. I've enjoyed this. I enjoy speaking. I enjoy youth ministry. I've been doing it with the same church since 2003, and I've seen a lot of teens come and go, and preachers come and go, and elders come and go, and I've graduated class after class, and each one of them takes a little bit of peace, picks a piece with you. But man, this has been life-giving for me. This has been life-giving, and I appreciate Brian's invitation to bring me out here and to be able to share these messages with you. And I hope that if you're a teenager, that it's been something that has challenged you, that has made you think, that has maybe taken you deeper and has brought you to a place that you weren't before you got here. And of course, as we worship together now as a church family, me being from Arkansas, Terry's from Louisiana, we're coming here from all walks of life as the body and as the kingdom. And it's my prayer this morning that I can give a message of hope and encouragement, and then we can leave out of here totally changed because of what has happened here this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, that's where I'm going to be this morning. Luke chapter 15, and we know that this text, it's kind of the stories where Jesus tells where there's an item that is lost. It's either a sheep or there is a coin that is lost. And you know that the person who has lost, whether it's being the shepherd or the widow who has lost her coin, will do whatever it takes to go and find that lost thing. And so the shepherd will leave the 99 to go find the sheep. The widow will flip over couches and cushions and sweep everywhere until she finds that lost coin, because what has been lost is precious and it's valuable and it's worth something. And then we get into this story of what has traditionally been called the prodigal son. The prodigal son. And I'd just like to read some of that so we know what we're getting into here this morning. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out and a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to him, 'Servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. Put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' And so the party began." We read in Genesis, at the very beginning, that there was this moment in time when God, where there was nothing, and then from nothing came something. And with the very breath of God, he begins creating everything that we see here. He begins to create land and animals and plants and sky and sun and moon and stars and all kinds of beautiful things that we enjoy about being on this earth. And then he created humans. He created a man and woman. And as he is creating everything, everything is perfect and everything is good and everything is complete. And it is so good and perfect and complete that there was peace. There was a peace like no other, because man was in harmony with creation and man was in harmony with God. And God was walking with man because of this peace that existed. And then man decided to choose a different path. God had everything lined out the way that he wanted. Everything was perfect when man was with God, when man was home with God. Yet man decided to choose a different way, a different path, and man began to wander. We read in this story about a son who had wandered. And there he is. It's a cold and rainy night, and the son finds himself face down in the trough of pigs, picking the pods out of the slop that he had been feeding the pigs. He is starving, he is hungry, he is lonely, he is cold, and he is afraid. And he begins to think to himself, "Man, how in the world did I end up here? How in the world did I end up here? Because it just wasn't too long ago that I was home," the son thinks to himself, "that I was home. And I remember those times when my dad and I would go out and we would throw the ball. And he would push me on the swing and I would scream at the top of my lungs, 'Higher, Daddy, higher, Daddy.' And we would enjoy meals around the tables together. And then we would celebrate holidays together. And there we were, sitting in church together. My dad singing at the top of his lungs, 'Oh, how great thou art.' And I would just marvel at my dad's bass as he roared these songs. It just wasn't too long ago that I," the son thinks to himself, "was able to walk along with my father. And my father with me, and there was peace." There the father sits. And it's been a while since the father has had peace. It's been a long time, and the father, every day, he wakes up and he grabs a cup of coffee and he grabs his Bible and he goes right out to the front porch to sit in his rocking chair that has that creak on the right side of the rocking chair that you know that he is not going to fix because it's just his chair. And so he goes out to the front porch every morning waiting. Waiting for the day that he sees his son coming over the hills, down the driveway. Because his father is waiting. And his father is also thinking about the day his son came to him and basically spit in his face and said, "Look, I want nothing more to do with this family. I want nothing more to do with this life. I want nothing more to do with the way that you have set things up." Now just give me my inheritance and let me go. And his father, hurt and with tears in his eyes, says, okay. His father is thinking to himself, man, it just wasn't that long ago that I was playing with my son in the yard throwing a ball. It wasn't that long ago when I was pushing my son on his swings and I could hear his voice squealing at the top of his lungs, higher, Daddy, higher, Daddy. It wasn't that long ago that my son, I know he liked macaroni and cheese, and he would just ask, Daddy, please pass the mac and cheese, and I would give it to him as we sat around the tables and we would talk about our days. It wasn't that long ago that we would celebrate holidays and the whole family would be there and everything just seemed like it was as it should be. That we would be sitting in church and I know my son was looking up to me as I was singing, the father thinks to himself, and I can remember listening to his little voice and watching him grow and watching him go through all the changes, and his father is sitting there thinking, how in the world did this happen? How in the world did we get to this place? And the father is thinking to himself, man, it just wasn't that long ago that me and my son were able to walk along with each other. And we would talk and we would go on hikes. And it just seemed like all was right in the world because there was peace. Anybody in here knows what I'm talking about when you are raising your children and you begin to get a little bit nervous because you begin to see them going off in a way and in a direction that you are not totally comfortable with. And so one part of you realizes, okay, they're just asking questions and they're curious and they're thinking. And so you're, in a way, you're kind of grateful, aren't you? You're like, okay, at least they're alive. At least they are thinking. At least they are not just taking on the faith in the path that I'm giving them. At least they're asking those questions. But then there's this part of you that's just like, I don't know what's going to happen. And you have this anxiety, and you have this worry, and you have this fear. Any of your parents, you know what I'm talking about. This past fall, I sent my daughter off to college. And it wasn't that long ago that I was sending her off to her first Bible class in church. And I remember my wife asking her, Hannah, do you want me to go with you? To which she raised up her hand. Nope, I got this, Mommy. There's the sun, and he's cold, and life has gotten hard. The text says there has been a famine. And he's cold, and he's hungry, and he's afraid. But he's not afraid of how he's going to have his basic needs met. Because, I mean, after all, a farmer did hire him to do some work. And so he at least has something. And as much as he would hate to have to do it, he would eat the slop from the pigs that he has been feeding. But the thing that has paralyzed him the most is fear, because he knows what he's done. He knows exactly what he said to his father the day that he demanded his inheritance. He knows what he has been doing when he had gone off into that foreign land, into that place. And he knows all of the women and all of the drugs and all of the drinking that he has been consuming. He knows exactly what he has done. And so he is paralyzed. He is paralyzed with shame. And he is paralyzed with fear. There's things that we do in our lives. There's things that we have done in our lives that cause us to be stuck. That cause us, when we look in the mirror and we see the reflection staring back at us, we don't like what we see. And we are frozen. We are frozen in a spot in time because now we are like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this mess? Where do I go? Where do I turn? How can I make this right? And we are paralyzed by this fear. Until the son comes to his senses. Now, I don't know what that moment was like. I don't know if it was like a light bulb or if it was like angelic beings coming down or whatever that was. It just says that he has come to his senses and he has this idea. He says, okay, here's what I'll do. Here's what I'll do. I know exactly what I think I can do. He says, I will return. I will return. And I will go to my father. And I will confess to him everything that I had been doing. And I will just ask him. I will humble myself and I will ask him, can I just be one of your servants? Because he thinks to himself, at least they had warm beds. At least they had food. At least they had some kind of jobs. But really, below the surface of all of that superficial stuff of food and jobs and bed, he's thinking to himself, at least I would be home. And so he sets off and he returns and he begins to put one foot in front of the other. Now he is on his trip home, and then, you know, maybe along the way there's people that are picking him up and he is hitchhiking across country or wherever he's coming from to get home, and people would say, hey, what are you doing and why are you out here? And he would tell them their story, and maybe people would be sympathetic or compassionate as he told them what he had been up to, or maybe they'd give him some good counsel or some encouragement. But there he is, finally, last stop, end of the driveway. Thanks the person who finally gave him that last ride, steps out, and he stands there. And he stands there. The father, it's another morning. And the father has been up to this point just going about his life and his routine, trying to live forward, because he understands, okay, I'm dad here. And while I am grieving, while I'm waiting, while I'm thinking, while I am praying that my son will someday return, I'm praying that one day that God will soften his heart enough to return, I know that I have to keep going because my other son is needing me as well. And my family needs me. And I've got responsibilities, and there's this work. And so every day I've got to get up and I've got to go to work and I've got to tell people what they need to do and all this kinds of stuff. And so the father, he just getting up like normal routine, grabs that cup of coffee, grabs his Bible, goes out to that rocking chair that's got the creak in the right side of the chair, and he sits down. But this morning it would be different. This morning it would be different. Because as he goes to sit down and he starts to survey his land and everything going on with it, he looks out into the distance and he sees a figure. And he rubs his eyes for a second, takes a sip of coffee, and then he looks back out there again, and he sees this figure start to walk towards him. And the father begins, he stands up, and his heart starts to beating, and he looks out there one more time, and he recognizes who it is. And it's like he drops the cup of coffee, and the mug shatters all over, and the father is literally sprinting down the driveway towards his son that is slowly making his way towards home. What an exciting scene. I can't imagine what this father must be going through as he sees his son, whom he's been waiting for, whom he's been thinking about, and who he has been praying about every single day and every single night, so that his son would return. And now here it is, the moment of truth, jumps off the porch, sprinting to his father. Sprinting to his son. And when he gets to his son, it's almost as if he tackles him. He gets to him and he wraps his arms around him and he's got tears from his eyes and he is just hugging him and he is just kissing him and he is just embracing him. And now at this point, the son is crying and hugging him and all of these things, and the father is just praising and weeping and weeping and weeping. And after a few moments of this, They begin to walk towards home, and then the son remembers, okay, this, he says, Dad, I need to tell you something. And he begins to tell him all of the things that he's done, and all of the women that he's been with, and all of the money that he has wasted on drugs and alcohol. He begins to tell him, yeah, I ended up out in this farmer's field with these pigs. And Dad, if it's okay with you, I would just like to sleep in the servants' quarters. And if it's all right with you, I would just like to be one of your servants. And then he begins to tell him all this stuff, you know, and then the father like cuts him off. He's like, oh, none of that matters. None of that matters. He's like, he almost, like, I imagine the father taking his own hand and putting it over his son's mouth as if to say, no, 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 no. You don't understand. You don't understand. I've been waiting, I've been thinking, and I've been praying, and I've known exactly what I was going to do when I saw you again for the first time. The father tells his son, I knew that when I saw you, I would run to you. And when I got up to you, that I would be crying and I would throw my arms around you and I would kiss you. And guess what? You think that's something? Watch what I am about to do. And so as they're getting towards the house, the father is yelling out to his servants, go get my son a robe out of the house. Go get him a ring and put it on his finger. Go get him some sandals and put them on his feet. And take the very best fattened calf that we have and you go and kill it and you bring that thing to the table because we must celebrate. We must celebrate because what has been lost has now been found. What was dead is now alive. And my son, who had wandered, is now home. And we must celebrate. We must celebrate. One of the best lines in this whole story, to me, is when this father says, this son of mine. Isaiah chapter 43, we're told, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, because I will be with you. When you come to the deep waters, when you come to the rivers, and when you come to the fires, do not fear, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And he says to Israel, through the prophet Isaiah, you are mine. You are mine. And when the son gets up to, when the father gets up to his son, and he begins to announce to his servants, get everything, get the very, very best that we have to offer and pour it on my son, this son of mine. What the prophet Isaiah has been saying all along, what the prophet has been trying to convince Israel of what's been going on and the life that they can have in God has now been fulfilled in what we see in the actions of this father. This son of mine, these people of mine, you sitting here this morning are a son. You sitting here this morning, you are a daughter. And it makes no difference what your story is. It makes no difference where you've been and what you've done. It makes no difference what the color of your skin is and how much money you make. It makes no difference what your job is and what your role is in our society. This son of mine, this daughter of mine, has now returned home. Ever since sin has entered the world, ever since people decided to do it their own way and go down a path, or as I've been saying all along, ever since we've chosen to wander, God has been on a rescue mission. God has been on a rescue mission. Because there are times when we wander, right? There are times when we know that there is a better way to live and that there is a place that we have at home in the Father. And we understand that everything that God has to offer to us and the kind of life that he has invited us to be a part of, and yet sometimes we just want to do it our own way. Call it sin. Call it rebellion. Call it whatever you want. There are just times in our lives when we are just prone to wander. The invitation of Christ is that we repent. Another word for repentance is to return. Is to return. We have words that have become loaded in our culture and maybe even in our church culture. And two of those words are sin, and another one of those words is repent. And I believe that we have used those words to really break people or to make them feel guilty or to make them feel ashamed. And what I believe the unintended consequences of using those words is that now we have created a way for people to, not a way, but almost that feeling of guilt and shame and fear. Because now it's like, you know what, I just don't think that God would ever love me. And I just don't think that I could ever come back. Because of what I've done and where I have been, there is no way that I believe that God could ever forgive me. Because of who I've become. Yet in this story, we see the opposite. We see the exact opposite. We see a son who had wandered, yet we see a son who has returned. But you know what? This story is really not about the son at all. And it's not about the other son who we know has an attitude, even though we can use that story as well. This story is really about the father. Traditionally, the story has been called the prodigal son. And when we read the definition of the word prodigal, yes, we do see that one definition of the word prodigal is to be live wasteful and to live reckless. But another definition of the word prodigal can also mean to lavishly give or to yield. There are times when we read Scripture when God totally wants to strike a people down, and yet he yields his anger. And then more times than not, when we read Scripture, we read a God who lavishly blesses even when people don't deserve it. This morning, you might be thinking, I don't deserve the blessings of the Lord. I don't deserve anything that the Lord has to get me. In fact, you know what I've done? Just this morning, I did that thing that I wish I hadn't. Last night, I was involved with, and I wish I hadn't. No. You can return. You can return. Because sometimes we wander, and sometimes we get off the path. And yet, waiting for us and welcoming us back on that path is the Father. The Father who loves. The Father who gives, the Father who is merciful, the Father who is forgiving, the Father who does not really care what the story is and what all you have done. He just knows that he just wants to give you the robe and the ring and the sandals, and he wants to give you his very best meal and invites you back to his table. And he wants to walk with you as the Father walks with his Son and the Son walks with the Father and invites you to return to a time just like in the garden. When all was good, and when there was peace. This morning, the invitation is offered, and you might be looking for peace. You might be looking for peace, and you might have been looking for it, perhaps in all the wrong places and in all the wrong ways. And this morning, I invite you this morning just to return. Just to return. Confess your sin. Pray that sin to the Lord and allow him to take it from you and allow him to remember it no more. I invite you to return to the path of which he has called us as sons and daughters. And if you would like to do that this morning, we can come forward as we stand and sing.